I'd like you to open up tonight to Jeremiah chapter 1. This afternoon I was praying about what to minister, you know, and what to share. I'm asking the Lord, and I thought He told me to turn to Jeremiah. Well, I'd ministered recently out of Jeremiah, and so I'm thinking, okay, well, that's just me. You know, I'm just remembering what I've spoken about before, and so, you know, I kind of dismissed it. It's like, okay, you know, Lord, what do you want me to minister on? He said, turn to Jeremiah. It's like, okay. And He said, turn to Jeremiah and start reading. I'm thinking, okay, there are 52 chapters in Jeremiah. I'm going to start reading, and there's no way I'll be done by the time the service is ready and, you know, all this. But I know this, if He tells me to start reading, that means sooner or later I'm going to hit on what it is He wants me to cover, and I'll have plenty of time for Him to get it across to me. So I start reading, and wouldn't you know it, I didn't get out of chapter 1. Now I'm going to show you what He showed me. I started reading in chapter 1, verse 1, but that's not where this began. Pick it up in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and behold, the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And I kept reading beyond that, but He stopped at verse 10. So verses 4 through 10 are what He was wanting to get across to me. And I went back and I began looking at this. And basically, what He's wanting to do in this message tonight is to confirm the reality of your calling. No matter who you are, if you are born again, if you're in the body of Christ, you have a calling. And I'm going to show you what He showed me relative to this. Because one of the things that I have faced over the years are Christians who, it's like they don't believe they have a ministry calling. Or they don't believe that God wants to use them in a special way. And sometimes it's very difficult to get Christians to accept this. Well, hopefully, by the time this message is over tonight, you'll see this a little bit differently. So, starting in verse 4. The word of the Lord came unto me. Now, here's what the Lord spoke to me. You can't receive a revelation from me if you're not in my presence. The word of the Lord came unto me. He said, you don't know how many times I want to speak to my children. You don't know how many times the Lord does want to speak to you and to me. I mean, to us as the body of Christ. But if you don't believe God wants to speak to you, then you're sure not going to hang around long enough to hear anything. I can remember years ago, I worked at Kettering Hospital. And this is not a God speaking to me kind of a thing, but this is to illustrate this point here I'm making. I worked at Kettering Hospital, and there was this nurse up on the fifth floor. Man, I'm telling you, this girl was a knockout. Now, I don't mean she was a boxer. I mean, this girl was good looking. She was cute. And I'm thinking, you know, what chance do I have with a girl like that? Cause, and I would observe when I was ever up there on the fifth floor, and I would observe and I would see how, you know, some of the doctors would be flirting with her. And I'm thinking, you dog. So I'm thinking, I don't have a chance in the world to ask this girl out. Well, it just so happened I was friends with the unit clerk. And the unit clerk was also good friends with that nurse. And so we're talking. It's like, yeah, you know, boy, she's really cute. You know, and sure would be nice to take her out. So the unit clerk says, why don't you ask her? I said, she ain't going to go out with me. Said, well, why don't you ask her? I said, go ahead and ask her. I said, all right, fine. So I asked her. She went out with me. I mean, it was almost like she was eager to say yes. I was shocked. I'm thinking, how can I compete with all these doctors and their money and their Mercedes and all this kind of stuff? And she's going to go out with me? And she went out with me. Now, here's the point I'm making. If I had never asked, if I had never got in her presence long enough to ask her out, she would never have gone out with me. It's the same way when it comes to hearing God. A lot of people don't believe He'll speak to them. A lot of people don't even believe God speaks today. And yet, if you will just accept the fact you're His child, He's your Father, He wants to talk to you, but you've got to stay in His presence long enough. We pray, and all too often we pray and tell Him what we want, pour out our heart, and so on and so forth, and get up and walk away. You know, in Jesus' name, amen, get up, walk away, and don't hang around long enough for Him to take a breath and say anything. And then we complain because God's not doing anything. Well, have you ever considered the possibility that God's trying to tell you what He's doing? Or He's trying to give you instructions on what He wants you to do? And so here He says, look, verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, you've got to be in His presence. You've got to hang around to hear Him speak. You've got to believe that He'll speak, and you have to hang around long enough to hear what He has to say. And in the next verse, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, I struggled with this verse for a long time. And the reason I did was because this verse is used to teach that God is the one that gives, well, women, but gives babies. Well, that's not true. Now, I taught a sermon, I'm not going to reteach it, here a few years ago, entitled, Do Babies Come From God? God is not the one who gives women babies. He said, well, now, Brother Martin, I know you're wrong because it says right here. I'll get to what it says right here. But just real, you know, briefly, think about this. Why would God, you know, I've shared this part before. You know, baby comes along and everybody talks, oh, God's blessed us with this little baby. Well, why would God get an unmarried girl pregnant to bless the family with the baby? Do you see what I'm saying? God is not going to violate His own word to bring children into this world. Get that teaching, that sermon, Do Babies Come From God? It clarifies this. But in spite of that, I still was challenged by this verse for a long time because, I mean, it looks like that God is the one that's making babies in the womb. Well, another thing to think about, there is only one woman in all of human history who got pregnant without the help of a man. And that's Mary, before she gave birth to Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Other than that, it takes two to tango. A woman and a man. Do you understand me? But yet here, I agree, I see what it says. And it makes it sound like that God's the one giving babies and so on and so forth. Anyway. I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, I know there's more to it than that. Well, there is. This word formed, it comes from a Hebrew word, yetzar. Now, that may not be the exact way to pronounce that word. The word yetzar means to form, fashion, create. So it can sound like, if you stop right there, it can sound like it is talking about God's the one giving babies and forming babies and so on and so forth. However, this word yetzar means more than just that. It also means to form, fashion, and create constructed thoughts and purposes according to a predetermined plan. Constructed thoughts and purposes according to a predetermined plan. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, it's right here in the verse. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now let's walk through this for clarity. Now remember, this word yetzar can mean constructed thoughts and purposes according to a predetermined plan. Here's the image this is painting. I'm going to show you another passage here to kind of confirm it in just a moment. Before I released to you the calling of a prophet, before you were ever in the belly, I knew you. I knew you were coming. I knew you were going. Because God knows the beginning from the end. It's amazing. I've talked to, not really talked to them, but there are Christians that act like when a baby is born, God didn't know the baby was coming along. That act like God's one of us and has no clue what's coming around the bend until it gets here. No, God knew. Jesus was slain from before the foundation of the world. God had to plan all. God knows the beginning from the end. And what God is saying here, before you were in the belly to where I could release into you this calling, I knew you. I knew you were coming along. And before you were birthed out of the womb, do you see the process here? Once you were conceived and before you were birthed out of the womb, I had already released to you this calling that I had for your life, this calling of prophet. Now, this man was not born again, and he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an example of the plan God has for every single person. Here's what I mean. God knows everybody who's coming along. He knows who's going to be born and who's not going to be born. That makes sense. He knows who's going to be born. He knows all the babies, okay? Now, because He knows this, He's got a plan for every single person that's born. Before that plan can be fully released into them, now I'm talking about today, all right? We have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because God doesn't operate by the law of Moses anymore. He's operating by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, back then, yes, all these people in the Old Testament were lost. He used them as best as He could under that sin nature condition. So, He used Jeremiah. Well, today, every person that's out there in this world, however many billions of people there are, every single person out there has the divine call of God waiting for them. But God is waiting for them to come to the cross of Christ so that He can begin releasing the operation of that call into them. Okay, now, He says here, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. See, this kind of teaching, what I'm sharing with you tonight, it just messes up so many sermons that have been preached over the years. It messes up so much theology that people have. Because we completely remove ourselves from the formula, and we say God just does everything according to His sovereign will. It was God's plan for me to be born for this day and hour. No, it wasn't. God knew you were going. Listen, if people just get into the Word, God knew, but He didn't ordain that you would be born. And people disagree with that. I've got Scripture to prove my point. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and replenish the earth. He didn't say, I will ordain the birth of the babies. He said, so he knows who's coming along, and because He knows all of this, He can formulate plans according to who is being born when. And we think God just sat around and waited a few thousand years before, you know, bringing me into the world. No. God sat around and waited a few thousand years for you to be born into the world because He knew you were going to be born at this day and time. Well, anyway, keep your finger here and look back over to Isaiah 49, and you'll see this presented a little bit differently. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. Verse 5, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. This is almost identical to what Jeremiah is saying. And he's saying, look, the Lord was calling my name before I was born. Because He knew that Jeremiah, Isaiah, everybody else was coming along. He knew you were coming along before you got here. So He's got a plan for your life. Now back in Jeremiah, He says, Jeremiah, listen to what I'm telling you. Now put your own name in there. You know, Barry, Judy, whatever. Put your own name in there. I knew you were coming along before you got here. And before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, I already had a plan ready for you. Now, when you were conceived, at that moment, I was able to bring that plan to the forefront. Because this plan was yours. It's been back here waiting for you to be conceived. Now that you were conceived, you're getting ready to be born. But speaking for today, you need my son Jesus, because my plan now, under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, my plan now will only work through that life. I can't use you as a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or whatever until you've accepted my son, and then I'll be able to begin moving in your life according to that plan. If you can't, let me say it like this. It is critical that you understand this. That the call of God has existed for millennia, waiting for you to show up. Now it's up to you to figure it out and operate in it. It's not up to Him to force it on you. You have to stay in His presence to receive the revelation of that call. You know, in the teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, and in the courses in the Bible college, first year, you know, I share, if you just apply what is taught, you're going to find out what your ministry calling is. You absolutely will. Not because I say so, but because I'll show you in Scripture how to discover your ministry calling. Well, 2, 3, 4, 5, 8 years later, students that still don't have a clue, they don't realize it, but what they're telling me is, I absolutely am not doing what I saw in the Word. That's why I don't know my calling. Well, that's not my fault. We gave you the information. You're the one that needs to apply it. So every one of us has a calling. And God is saying, look, it comes from me, and it's been waiting for you. Now in verse 5, look at what He says. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And here's what the Lord showed me in this verse, verse 6. He said, this is absolutely one of the biggest mistakes that Christians make. Well, I can't do this. I can't be a fill in the blank. I can't do that. There have been people that have been called out in services. The Lord has shown me that you're going to be preaching the gospel and so forth. And when it's over, oh boy, he missed that one. Ain't no way I'll ever be a preacher. Not me. And then people, they start, because I did this in my past and because of this thing here and so on and so forth, I could never do this. It just won't happen. God said this is one of the biggest mistakes that Christians make, is to start declaring that they can't do what I, verse 5, have already called them to do. If you couldn't do it, He wouldn't have the verse 5 call waiting for you. Whether that's prophet, evangelist, pastor, doesn't matter. That call wouldn't be there if He didn't think you could do it. Now, why do people say this? It's because we're looking at it from our earthly position. And we are looking at us in an earthly mirror. And we are taking a look at our past from an earthly perspective. How we went to school, what we did when we were in school, what schools we've attended, all of these things. What side of the tracks were we born on? I mean, on and on it goes. So and that's exactly what He's doing here. Oh, but I'm just a child. I can't do this. We look at it from that perspective. But how's God looking at it? God's looking at it from up in heaven on His throne. He is not looking at you the way you look at you. He is looking at you from His divine perspective as eternal God. And He is looking at what He has planned for you, not what you believe you can do. He is looking at the Christ, if you will, the Christ life potential in you. That's what He's looking at. He is looking at what He is ready to do in your life. He is looking at the potential you have in Him. He's not looking at it from an earthly perspective. And he said, this is one of the biggest problems that Christians have, one of the biggest mistakes they make, is to say exactly what Jeremiah said. Oh, but I can't. Oh, but I can't. In other words, what you're saying is, God, you're wrong. That's what you're telling Him. That's pretty bold. But when you say you can't, what you're saying is, God, hey, wake up. No matter what you do, I still can't. Let me get this straight. I can create a universe where none existed, and you're telling me that I can't? As long as you have that attitude, you're right. You're right. Your potential does not exist in what you can do. Your potential exists in what God can do for you. The call that God has developed for you, laid out for you, planned for you before you were even born, that plan includes everything you need to be successful according to what He's called you to do. But the moment you start saying, I can't because of, I can't because of, I can't because of, is the moment that you are choosing to remove yourself from usability, if you will. And it's one of the things that presents itself as being a great frustration to me is when I'm talking with Christians and I'm trying to get this across to them and they keep saying, it's like, look, you know, I can't do anything for you. I'm telling you what God said in His Word. You're telling me what you want God to say in His Word. And I'm sorry, He's not changing it for you. Now look at this next verse. Oh Lord, verse 6, I cannot speak for I am a child. Now verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Do you see we have a bit of a disagreement here? God says, here's what I've called you to do. Jeremiah says, oh Lord, I can't do it. And God, now what? Look what God says. God says, don't say you are a child. Don't say this. Don't say it. Look in here. He said, God, creator of the universe, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. He turns around and he says, don't say I am a child. Don't say it. And you don't believe that God's convinced the faith and confession message works? God is telling him, don't say that. Don't say that. Why? Because when you say that, what you're speaking is in opposition to what I'm speaking. When you say that, you and I are not in agreement with each other. And that's what it is with so many Christians. Oh, I believe God, I love God, I trust God. Then what we do is we turn right around and we speak that which God is not speaking. Then we can't figure out how come we don't have blessings and we don't have this and this isn't happening and on it goes. It's because we're saying what God doesn't want us to say. He says, Jeremiah, say not, I am a child. Do you know what verse 6 is? Verse 6? Where he says, oh Lord, I can't, I'm a child. You know what verse 6 is? Verse 6 is a confession of failure before it ever happens. Let me say it differently. What was Jeremiah doing? Listen now. Jeremiah was prophesying failure into his own life by virtue of what he was saying. I cannot, I am a child. And the Lord says, stop, don't say that. Don't say that. If I say you can, you can. Don't say you can't. Don't prophesy failure into your life and then complain when it happens. See, if God takes it this seriously, why shouldn't we? Now those kids of mine, they'll never straighten up. Say not. Your kids shall never straighten up. Here's one. And our church is never going to grow. Oh, you can repent after the service, but not to me, to God. Say not, I am a child. And then God tells him what he should be thinking about. He says, you'll go where I send you, and whatever I tell you to say, that shall you speak. In other words, you're not going to be doing it on your own. I'm the one that's going to give you the instructions. Right now, you don't see how you can do it. I'm telling you you can do it because I've already got the plan. And I'll tell you where to go. And you'll go there. What does that mean? That means you're going to hear me when I speak. You can't go somewhere when God tells you to go there if you don't hear Him when He tells you. See this? And He says, not only that, but I'll tell you what to say when you get there. I'll give you the words. Listen, there is no failure when you go where God tells you to go and when you speak what God tells you to speak. There is no failure. None whatsoever. Now look at the next verse. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I'm reading this, and all of a sudden it hit me. Number one, don't fear rejection. Because I'm telling you right now, when you do verse 7, you're going to encounter verse 8 rejection. The looks that you'll get, well, if you've never preached, you probably haven't gotten too many of them. But I have! Those looks like you're a fool, you're stupid, you don't know what you're talking about, you're way off base, I can't wait till this service is over so I can get out of here. And on it goes. He says, be not afraid of their faces. I'm with you to deliver you. You know what else he's doing here in verse 8? He is preparing you for what will happen. He's telling you ahead of time. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to appreciate what you have to say. When you go where I tell you and you say what I tell you, the people there, not everyone is going to appreciate it. Not everybody there is going to like it. Let me get this straight, God. You're going to send me someplace where people aren't going to like me. Yeah, that's pretty much it. Well, why are you going to do that? Because those are the people who are in rebellion to my word. The ones who will appreciate everything you have to say, they're already right here with me. Trust me, it's always good when people appreciate what you say. Don't get me wrong. But there are a lot of people that got... Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Over the years, that's happened here. I know this. I know it as I'm standing here. Where God has directed and brought people in here to hear what He wanted them to hear. And man, they couldn't wait to get out. Just flat out. And one of the reasons is because they don't do what they say. They don't seek God. They don't get into His Word. They hear something they disagree with, but they don't take the time to find out why they disagree with it. They don't get into the Word. Well, looking further in this, he says, it's coming. Verse 8, the criticism, the people coming against you, so on and so forth, it's coming. He said, don't worry about it because I'm sending you there. You're being obedient to me. I'm telling you what to say. You're being obedient to me. So you need to know ahead of time, I will be right there with you the whole time they are coming against you. And I will deliver you. I will strengthen you. I will be your help. I'll be your companion. I'll be there. Because I'm sure not going to send you someplace and then just sit back and watch you go. I will go before you. I'll send you. I'll go with you. And I'll be there waiting for you when you get there. How can you do that? I'm God. I can do these things. Then in verse 9. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And as I'm looking at this, here's what the Lord shared with me about this verse. He says, if you can get from verse 4 to verse 7, and you stay here with me, stay in my presence, the day is going to come where I am going to lay my hand of anointing upon you. And I will release an anointing upon you that will strengthen you with my glory and my power to stand up and do everything that I've called you to do. And not only that, But I will fill your heart and your mind with my words and what you are to declare. I will use you to speak my truth. And remember, his word was like a fire shut up in my bones. He says, I will lay my hand of anointing upon you. Now, the only way you're going to get this is to stay in His presence to receive that hand of anointing laid upon you. And He will do that. And what's sad is, I can remember a time in my own life when I would have heard a message like this and I would have thought, what? Man, I don't get it. I don't think so. You know, I need to find me some place that's got a little bit more balanced teaching. Because I wouldn't know how. I'm a Christian, but the only people that got this, the verse 8, or the verse 9, the hand on them, and so the only people that got that were the people up here in the pulpit, the big timers and all this. But not, common, average, everyday, Peter pew sitter. He's saying if you get from verse 4 to verse 8, verse 9 can become a reality. He's telling you He'll do it for you. Every single one of you. Every member of the body of Christ. This is not some kind of a fantasy or a fairy tale. One of the hardest things I've found is to get people to disbelieve this. A lot of people will say, well, yeah, amen, that's true, Brother Martin, I see it in the Word. But they don't really believe it down here. They really don't believe it. I mean, I even challenge myself on this. How much do I really believe this? Gut check time. I mean, do we really believe, honestly, do we really believe that the book of Mark can come alive in our lives? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do we believe that? Well, it's in there. Of course I believe it. Yeah, but do we believe it enough to pursue the presence of God so that His hand of anointing will be laid upon us and it becomes a reality? Do we believe it enough? Because it's not going to just happen out of nowhere. He's not going to just one day wake up and think, whoa, today's Barry's day. Hallelujah. Barry gets glory. Go get them, Barry. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. It doesn't happen that way. You got to get in there with Him and stay there long enough. Okay, think of it like this. Watch me. I'm God. There's Barry. Now, I want to do verse 9 in Barry's life. My hand, right? Here I go. You see it happening? Do you see it happening? The answer is no. Do you see that? Why? He's out of my reach. But now, if He gets in my presence, if He's close enough for me to reach Him, you understand what... Now, God can do anything. You understand what I'm saying here? I'm trying to illustrate this point. If we don't stay in His presence, if we don't stay in arm's reach, how can He put His hand on us? Oh, God, I want glory. See if you can catch me. We need to stay there long enough. Type and shadow. In the Old Testament, remember when Jacob was blessing the children? And he was laying his hands on them. Remember that? Speaking blessings over them. They were brought to him in his presence. Before him. He could have spoken it and they could have been 100 miles away. But they were brought to him in his presence to receive it. To receive the blessing that's spoken over him. Over them. Same thing. You can be 1,000 miles away, God's still there. But you've got to step into his presence. So that he can extend his hand and lay it upon you and give you this anointing. Now, this verse 10... Man, this was good. He says, see, this day, I have this day. Now look at God's declaration. Look what He says. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Look what He says there. Now I'm reading this. Now think. Now this is God's declaration. He says, see, I have this day. Now look at it again. I, this day, have set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. Where was Jeremiah? He's right there in the presence of God. He's not rooting out, tearing down, throwing down, and destroying. He's there in the presence of God. But what is God's declaration over him? He says, okay, you're here in my presence. And because you have successfully made it from verse 4 to verse 9, let me tell you what's going to happen now that you've hung around long enough for me to lay my hand upon you. This day I have set you in a position of authority to tear down, to destroy, to root up, to build, to plant, and do all of this. And he's still right there in the presence of God. But God is telling him what he will do when he goes out where God has sent him and begins speaking what God has told him to speak. And as the Lord was showing this to me, he said, this verse 10 represents your position in the body of Christ. Remember over there in Ephesians, it talks about how it talks about the power of God that's been extended to us, and it was the power that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. And how that Jesus is the head over all principalities and powers and so on and so forth. And that everything is under the feet of Jesus. And that he's given Jesus to be the head of the church. And the church is his body. And then it talks about us being seated with him in the heavenly places. And then over there in Ephesians 6, it talks about how that we war against the powers, the principalities, and the spiritual wickedness, and so on and so forth. And what God was saying is, listen, if you hang around from verse 4 to verse 9, then verse 10 is going to become a reality in your life, in your ministry, and in your calling. And he said, what that means is this. You're going to walk in the authority that I have given unto you. You have inherited this authority from Christ, but until you stand in my presence and I lay my hand upon you and anoint you, you don't walk with that authority coupled with my anointing. And he says, when you couple my anointing with the authority, it's your authority, you already have it, but you need my anointing coupled with your authority. And once my anointing is coupled with your authority, then you're going to go out and you're going to be able to successfully tear down the powers, the principalities, the kingdoms of darkness. And I want you to see something here. In verse 10 where he says, this day I've set thee over the nations and over kingdoms. One of the things that he began to show me in this was when you're walking in this position, when you're walking in this place of my anointing coupled with your authority, he says, when the kingdom, now listen to the analogy here, okay? This is how he was showing it to me. When the kingdom of alcohol tries to invade your home, you have the right to stand up to it and defeat it and shut it down. When the kingdom of drugs tries to invade the lives of your children, he says you've got the right and the position to stand there and to tear it down, to cast it down, to throw it down, because you now are walking in your authority coupled with my anointing, and you can operate with this type of power over the darkness. He says, you're going to be able to tear these things down. You're going to, and then when he talks about how that you're going to be able to build and to plant, he said, I'm talking about my kingdom there. Remember when Paul talked about some sow, some water, God gives the increase? He says, what you're going to do, remember what God said? I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and he laid his hands upon him and so forth. He said, you're going to go out, and through your words, you're going to be speaking forth a planting of the things in my kingdom. You're going to be, listen, it starts with the words. You're going to go out and be able to plant great works of God, plant ministries. You're going to be able to plant churches. You're going to be able to plant it, even though you physically aren't building it, because I'm telling you what to speak. When you begin to speak it, you're speaking over regions and you're speaking over cities. And you see that all through the Old Testament, where God told the prophets to speak to this nation and speak to this land and speak to this group. Why should we think that that has changed now? It hasn't. He says, you walk in the authority and I begin to anoint that, and you're going to be speaking things. You're going to be speaking changes. Now, you're not going to change the will of a human being. You understand that? You're not going to do that. You can take authority over the kingdom of pornography in your home. But if you've got somebody in the home who keeps going to the pornography, let me put it kind of like this. You're not going to change the will of another human being, but you can exercise godly authority in that home. And you know what? In hospitals where they have certain types of research going on and so forth. These hospitals and these research labs are set up so that the research is it takes place in areas of containment, so that if something bad happens, if there's a leak, if there's a spill, bam, they hit the button and immediately the doors close, ventilation systems change, and so that everything is contained right there. You see what I'm saying? You can do that in your home. You can begin to create a field of containment. Because if Joe is going to use, or Susie is going to use, you know, her will to continue to do this and to do that and to do the other, you can't change the will of that person. But you can wage a warfare against the powers of darkness to help protect the rest of the people in the home. Absolutely. There are types and shadows all through the Old Testament. One type and shadow is this. Remember the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt, the land of Goshen? How that they were protected? Plague comes in, but they're protected from it. And like with the darkness it talked about, everybody else had darkness. Land of Goshen had light. How's that possible? They were in a field of containment. Praise God. Man, that'll make a sermon. That's a neat sermon in a field of containment. Anyway, he says, look, verse 10, this is how I want to use my church. This is how I want to use those who are called of me. Every one of us is called, but we've got to work our way from verse 4 before we ever get to verse 10. We've got to work our way through verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. You understand the analogy? Before we end up at verse 10. But I'm telling you what, by the time you get to verse 10, you're not going to have any questions about your calling. You're going to know it. By the time you get to verse 10, you're not going to have questions. You know what verse 10 is? It's a variation on the theme of conforming to the image of Christ and tearing down the strongholds and all this other. If only the body of Christ, and I'm a part of it here, would accept this, would understand this. Now listen, every person here tonight, everybody watching this, but this message is for us, all of us in the body of Christ. God is speaking to us through this. No matter how old or how young you are, will you please lay all of these things aside? Your past, would you please lay it aside and accept the fact that you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you? And that passage is not limited by age or education or background or what country you were born in or what food you like to eat. It's not based on that. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things. I can do it. I can be what I've just seen here in Jeremiah. You can be what we've just seen here in Jeremiah. The challenge is making the decision, one, to accept it even if we don't understand it all, and two, pursue the presence of God. And you know, it sounds like a broken record, but it all goes back. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those things would take you into the presence of God. There's no substitute. Yes, but we're in the presence of God tonight. Well, praise God, I agree with you. And yeah, this helps. But if you notice, you don't live here. You live somewhere else. You just visit here, you know, when we have services. I'm talking about the presence of God, you and Him. Just like when Jeremiah was going through all of this, there wasn't a whole congregation with him. It was him and God. This is what I'm talking about. Us and God. One-on-one. Staying there until His hand reaches out and He lays upon us this anointing to fulfill what He's called us to do. Praise the Lord. I want to see every person. I want to see all of you guys walking in this. I want to walk in it. I want to see you walking in it. All of you who are watching, I want to see you walking in it too. Wherever you live, your region needs you walking in this. They need you. And whatever you do, please do not pull of verse 5. Oh, Lord, I can't because... Speaking for God, say not that you can't. Say not. You notice New Testament, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The angel shows up. Elizabeth shall have a child and you'll call his name John. And blah, blah, blah. Zechariah says, well, how's that going to happen? What's not recorded in Scripture is the angel that should have said, hast thou forgotten Abraham and Sarah? But what did happen? He says, until that baby's born, your lips are silent. We're not putting up with this. We can't have you prophesying failure. Praise God. Get in line with what God has said. Seek His face. Speak what He speaks. Speak what He's recorded in His Word. Be in agreement with Him. And out of that agreement, you begin to see His will come to pass.